Merry Christmas, friends. I hope the holidays are going great for you. We are taking a quick break here on the Uncomfy team. So we're bringing you today one of my favorite episodes from the past year. It's a conversation that feels especially fitting for a season when we're often finding ourselves around family and in community and sometimes having tough disagreements. I was thrilled to talk with theologian and author Caitlin Schess. You might know her from the Holy Post podcast. And she talked about staying curious when conflict feels personal, how understanding the deeper stories underneath our reactions and another person's reaction can change everything in those conversations. This is an episode I have personally returned to many times, and I hope it brings a little peace, a little clarity to your own holidays. So here's my conversation with Caitlin Schess.
I went into the conversation a little bit like, I don't know why this is so important to you. I don't know why this is so emotional for you. And about halfway through the conversation, it's getting more and more heated. And I can feel myself saying things I wish I wasn't saying. Things like, well, can't you see?
Hey, it's Julie. Welcome to Uncomfy, a show about sticking with moments that challenge us. You know, every single day I get some tough feedback or hear a perspective I disagree with, or just find myself outside of my comfort zone. And the natural reaction is to get defensive or shut down, right? But if we bail out or lash out right away, we might miss a chance to learn something or feel new empathy or deepen a relationship. So the question's how, right? How to stick with that discomfort just a little bit longer. Well, that's what this podcast is about. Real people telling real stories of choosing to stay open and curious in challenging moments. I'm glad you're here. Now, let's get uncomfy. How can you stay curious when an attack feels personal? I am so excited to be joined by Caitlin Schess. She's a theologian, a podcast host, and an author. You maybe have heard her on the Holy Post podcast or her show, Curiously Caitlin, where she tackles tough questions about theology and the Bible in a really accessible way. And speaking of tough topics, her most recent book is The Ballot and the Bible, How Scripture Has Been Used and Abused in American Politics and Where We Go From Here. Caitlin Schess, what a pleasure. Welcome.
Thank you so much for having me.
So you teach kids at church. Anybody who's
yes.
familiar with you and your work knows this. And the questions you cover on Curiously Caitlin are also often submitted by kids.
Yep.
And they can be kind of stumpers, you know, having taught children at church myself. Sometimes these questions can make me have that moment of deer in the headlights panic because maybe I don't know the answer, or maybe it's really yes. complicated to explain to a seven-year-old. Or maybe the way I answer it could actually get me in a little bit of trouble with their parents, mm-hmm, or it's an mm-hmm. active controversy in the congregation, right? So I'd love to hear kind of what your approach to that is when one of these questions comes yeah. up.
Yes, it's been such an instructive and formational thing for me to have spent years. I spent years working in children's ministry in Texas. Now I live in North Carolina and still spend a lot of my time with kids in the church. And people will ask me all the time, like, professionally you do things with politics, but then you spend all this time personally in the church with kids. Aren't those like totally different universes of things? And I'm like, no, both of those are about how to be curious, how to ask good questions, how to have good conversations. And kids have taught me so much about how to ask good questions because they're not afraid of sounding stupid. They're like very aware that they don't know everything about this Bible story or this big theological topic. So they ask big questions. And one of the things that I have learned in teaching kids that translates so well to tough conversations with adults too, is just to take the pause, take the moment. Like it feels so hard in that moment to pause because you feel like if I show any uncertainty, they will have doubts about this question or they will have doubts about God or the Bible. And so I have to come in real fast with an answer. The image that comes to mind for me, and I don't think I got this from anywhere, it just sort of has been building as I've been teaching kids, is that I felt like there have been times where in my own journey in the church, my own education in the church, it felt like my teachers felt like we were on a ship that had a bunch of holes in it. And they were frantic to just plug up these holes because if we don't plug up these holes, the ship will sink. And I learned some anxiety in the church from that. Like if we don't have all the answers right away, something's really wrong and we're not going to survive. And what I learned when I went to seminary and, you know, now in a doctoral program in theology is that actually I can swim in these waters. Like this boat is not going to sink if we don't plug all these holes. Actually, the Holy Spirit is with me. I do have the ability to breathe as I'm swimming and explore questions I don't have all the answers to. And that's actually more freeing than the anxiety that comes with just plugging up all the holes. So when I'm teaching kids, my first thing is, and this is a great way to just take the pause, is, wow, that is such a good question because it affirms them. They're doing theological thinking. That's amazing. And it gives me a moment to say, okay, internally, do I have good language to explain this to them in accessible ways? Is this a foundational important thing that I want to say, we have truth that is good news, here it is? Or is it something that I want to say, I don't actually know. Like, Christians have different answers to this, and I have some answers I have found comforting, but I'm not actually sure. We just had this conversation with some kids in the church where a kid asked, where does evil come from? And Christians have had different answers to that question throughout history, and there's different ways of thinking about it. But I was thankful that we could say, well, you know what? I'm not totally sure where evil comes from. But you know what I do know is that God is good and hates evil, and that the end of the story is God triumphing over evil. And sometimes it's amazing how comforting that is for adults or for kids to say, I don't actually know the answer to your specific question, but I feel very strongly and firmly about these things. And when I ask questions like you're asking, I rely on these kinds of truths.
I admire, and I guess that's part of what makes you a great theologian and a philosopher, is, you know, being comfortable in the uncertainty and being willing to kind of stay in that place where not all is clear. That is counter to my character in almost every way. And so I do think that that has always been one of the things that's challenging for me about my faith, is that, you know, fundamentally, there are some things I can't prove and I can't know for certain. But also sometimes faith traditions, including my own, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, can sort of can be taught in a way that gives you a sense of certainty. Like, we know this is the way you must behave because this is how it's been interpreted, right? And that certainty, I think, as a young person, I really thrived on. Yes. Like, sort of, tell me how to behave. How do I get to the kingdom of God? That's what I need to know, right? As I got older, as an adult, I'm like, oh, gosh, I really don't know. So then when I'm right now, I work with teenagers in the church, and I'm always a little frantic about, like, I needed that certainty as a teenager, but I can't in honesty give that to them right now. I hope it turns out okay, right? It's a scary thing.
It is. And yet what I have learned is the greatest gift so often to kids, teenagers in the church, and I've learned this from pastors I've had that were really good at this, is just the ability to be a non-anxious presence. I remember the Sunday after Roe v. Wade was overturned, the young adult Sunday school at my church, our pastor came in and was like, we're going to talk about it with the young adults, which my first thought was like, absolutely not. Like, that seems like a really bad idea. My church is pretty politically diverse and pretty theologically diverse. So I thought, the full range of opinions on this ruling are probably represented in this room. And this pastor came in and said, we're just going to talk about it. And what I remember so strongly is that I don't remember any specific thing they said that was comforting or was theologically robust. Or what I remember was that they did not seem afraid of people having strong opinions or strong emotions in response to this political development. And they seemed sort of just unbothered by it. Not that it wasn't important or didn't matter, but just nothing eternal and foundational is shaken by this political development, or by realizing that people in this room that I care about disagree with me about something I think is really important. And I didn't feel that way in that moment. I was going, I want to know we're all on the same page because I think this is really important. And I want to know you're my kind of people and we're on the same team. And the ability this pastor had to just sit there and ask questions and listen to people. And there were other moments in the life of our church where there was instruction about what we believe about some of the issues that surround this ruling. But the ability to just sit and say, I don't actually think our relationship is threatened by this disagreement, so I can sit here in some comfort that it won't be harmed, or I can sit here in comfort that I don't have all the answers. That, I feel like, is such a gift for adults, but also for kids and teenagers too.
Yeah. Well, I'd love to hear a story of how this has played out for you. I mean, I know that you, because I follow you on social media, and you've been all over the country in the last, like during this last presidential cycle, right? With, you know, out there just trying to, well, talking about your book, talking to congregations about, here's how the Bible and politics can intermingle, and here's what we should be thinking about, right? So I can't think of anything more stressful. I'd love to hear how you handled that. What stands out for you?
Yeah. It's funny, every time I go to speak somewhere, someone will say to me afterwards, like, wow, you must have such thick skin to do what you do. Like, this must be so hard. And every time I tell them, I'm like, actually, I feel like the gift of the work that I do is that I've had the experience over and over and over again of expecting difficulty, disagreement, outright hatred or mistreatment. And I have the gift of most of the time being wrong about that, of most of the time finding more agreement than I expected, more kindness than I expected. And that's like a muscle. So I feel like I have the benefit of, because of my work, I've just learned to exercise that muscle and it gets a lot easier. And that really started early in my career in this. I was in seminary. I was first starting to write about faith and politics. I was on staff at a church, and it was the summer of 2020. So it was, you know, contentious in every possible way, right? We have a big contentious presidential election. COVID means we were just starting to sort of see each other in person outside and, you know, having all these controversies about how churches should respond to masking requirements and meeting restrictions. Mm-hmm. And then there were Black Lives Matter protests happening. And so especially in a large city like Dallas, we had a curfew because of the protests, and there was big conversations about race and injustice and police brutality and churches everywhere. But I mean, especially the churches around me in Dallas, it was fraught and very tense. And I was just teaching my Bible study with the young adult women I was supposed to be ministering to. But I also wanted us to have conversations about what was happening. And it turns out you really can't have conversations about the Bible and not end up having conversations about what's happening in the world, because those issues pop up in the pages of Scripture. Humans do a lot of the same things that they did then, we do now. And there was one moment where the small group Bible study I was leading, we had gotten into some tense conversations about race and money and wealth, which were popping up in a lot of the prophets, Old Testament prophets we were reading. And one of the women in the group asked if she could meet with me privately to talk about it, because she felt like there was some real problems in how we were talking about what we were talking about. And I was terrified out of my mind. Like, at this point, I had not built this muscle of dealing with disagreement and conflict. And we met outside in a park somewhere because it was COVID. And I remember the conversation started out being about a difference in how we thought about economics and how these Bible passages about wealth and poverty might apply to the political life of a larger community like the United States. And we clearly disagreed, but I was in a ministry role, so I wasn't trying to kind of persuade her of any particular political position, but she could kind of tell that I didn't agree with kind of the way that she was thinking about it.
Would you share any more detail about sort of what the nature of that disagreement was?
Yeah, sure. So we were reading passages in the Old Testament that were, you know, sweeping condemnations of the wealthy. And there were some conversations we'd had in the Bible study where we said, and again, I wasn't being prescriptive, but just to say, does that mean something for the tax code in the United States? Does that mean something for wealth redistribution? And trying to just ask questions, not persuade anyone of any particular political position, but we were in a pretty politically conservative church. And she felt really threatened by some of those questions. And at the time I thought, that's just so silly. Like, these are just important ideas. Stop being so emotional about it, to be honest. I thought, like, this is just good intellectual biblical conversation. And she met with me because she felt like there was something threatening about these questions and these different perspectives.
And when we were having, like, you were personally threatening, like, that. Okay.
Yes. Yeah. I think part of it was, and this is where a lot of conversations, you know, like I said, I spent the last year talking about the Bible and politics. What I've learned is many of us, without knowing it, have learned the idea that the Bible very simply and uncritically supports whatever political positions we already hold. And when someone says, well, maybe not, it's really threatening, not just because it's a political difference. It's threatening because I have found comfort in knowing God has said this is how things should be. And I can have a kind of certainty in my political positions because this is how God says it should be. So when someone like me comes along and says, well, here's some passages maybe we haven't thought about very much. Does God actually say something different than what we thought? Or maybe, and this was kind of the nature of the conflict, maybe Christians who hold to a different understanding of economic policy are also faithful Christians. Maybe they have a point in what they're saying, and you don't have to agree with them, but maybe they are trying to equally be faithful to Scripture and they've just come to different conclusions than you. And that seems like a simple thing to accept, but if you have had a lot of comfort in, no, this is the biblical position, this is the way God has said things should be, that's really threatening. And so this person wanted to have a conversation just to kind of say, I feel threatened by the way that you're saying these things and the questions you're asking. And I want some certainty. I want to know that we can be certain that God has said it. God has said it. I believe it. That settles it. Like, that's the end of the conversation. We don't need any more political disagreements. And like I said, I went into the conversation a little bit like, I don't know why this is so important to you. I don't know why this is so emotional for you. I think of myself as a pretty rational person and I want to have a rational conversation. And about halfway through the conversation, it's getting more and more heated. And I can feel myself saying things I wish I wasn't saying. Things like, well, can't you see? You know, or like, it's pretty clear, you know, saying things that were just not helpful, but it was getting heated. Now I know enough to go, you need to learn those signs, to give yourself a pause, to take a breath. But we were just going at it. And about halfway through the conversation, she finally yells, are you calling my dad a liar? And I suddenly realized, like, oh, this is about how we read the Bible. This is about how we believe God has told human communities to function. It's also about how our families taught us to think about politics, how our families taught us to read the Bible, the people we love, the sense of loyalty we have to them, and who we believe ourselves to be. My family is the kind of family that believes the Bible and what God says to do, and this is what my dad taught me God says to do. Mm. And it changed the rest of the conversation because I suddenly realized there are deeper issues going on than just the surface level question of tax code or economic policy. The deeper question is, who am I loyal to? What do I believe God has said? And what is my sense of identity and community? And I wish I could say the rest of that conversation was like, oh, it was so great. And we had this great conversation. Mm-hmm. And now we see eye to eye. It wasn't. But for me in my life, that was a turning point conversation to go, that's always true. There are always these family questions, these identity questions, these community questions humming underneath the surface of a political, even humming under the surface of a theological thing. It's not even just about the theology or the politics. And then for basically the rest of my life since then, I have tried to ask questions that help me understand what is going on underneath that. Questions like, this seems really important to you. Can you tell me a story about why? Can you tell me more about why? And most of the time, people, they might not initially know that it's some family thing or it's some past experience. But if you ask enough questions and you get deeper into the conversation, 90% of the time, the political disagreement turns out to be, I'm worried about my kids and their future. Or this scary thing happened in my neighborhood, and it made me think that we need this kind of policy to fix it. Or my dad taught me this, and I love my dad, and I really want to honor him. And then you're getting into, like, for humans, what actually really matters. The policy really matters, but it matters because people matter. And when you get to that underlying level, you're getting to why the people matter.
Caitlin, thank you for sharing that so vulnerably. Given that it is so fraught, though, why are you so convinced that it's worth going there more often in congregations, right? Whether it's about, you know, political issues, policy issues, or sort of social issues that rub up against the, you know, the doctrines or theology of a congregation. Why not sort of just keep it, Jesus loves us.
Yeah.
Let's love one another, right?
Yeah, absolutely. I think there's a theological reason and then a practical reason. The theological reason is scripture is full of stories of that truth of loving God and loving other people requiring things of us materially and socially and politically. And the history of the world is full of stories of that, where my desire, a community's desire to love people well, rubs up against the demands of the state that they're in, rubs up against the conventions of the society that they're in. And so on a theological level, I would say, I don't want to believe that Christian faith exists in this one box and then the rest of my life can kind of function by whatever rules the world gives it. I want to say the Christian faith speaks to everything. It speaks to how families function. It speaks to how neighborhoods function. It speaks to how larger communities like nations function. And figuring out how it does is so hard that I need other people. I can't do this by myself. So I need communities of faith, including communities of faith that are different than mine. Like, I'm glad that my church has relationships with a variety of different churches and non-Christian faith communities that can help us discern together, how should we live well in our community? I mean, I even think of my literal church situated between these two streets. The needs of the community are right up against us. Like, they're just a part of our life there. And I think we have every reason to, as it says in Jeremiah, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which God has brought you. But then the practical reason I feel like I still care about this is, and it's similar to that muscle I was talking about before, I have seen people change their minds. I've changed my mind. I've seen people where I expect disagreement and mistreatment respond differently. And to give a really short example of this, same church that I was in Texas, I was teaching women's Bible study. And it was a passage that was in the Old Testament that was about how nations treat foreigners and how God judges nations by how they treat foreigners. And the same week that I was teaching, the governor of Texas put some prohibitions in place that made it so that people who had been fully vetted refugees who might have family in the state of Texas could not resettle in Texas. And it felt to me like a real moment to say, scripture speaks to what's happening right now. We can have real disagreements about immigration policy, but people who have been vetted as having refugee status, who are fleeing some kind of harm or persecution, we should be the kind of people who welcome them. And scripture says nations are judged by whether they do that or not. And I was terrified out of my mind. Like, this is very controversial. I was very scared about what would happen. I was fully expecting disagreement. And the day after I gave this lesson and kind of nervously went home, my boss, one of the pastors of the church, calls me and says, some women from the Bible study are coming in to speak with me tomorrow. What did you say?
Oh, no.
And I'm freaking out. I'm like, I'm going to get fired. This is terrible. And I had all these ideas in my head, partially from social media. I thought, conservative Christian women in Texas, they're going to hate this. I know what they're going to say. I've made their arguments in my head and made my responses to them before I've even gone in to see what they have to say. And the next day I go in to work and I go talk to my boss and he says, yeah, the women came and they were upset. They were upset that our church is not doing enough to serve people in our community that are vulnerable like these refugees. They were upset that our state was doing something that was so counter to how God describes we should care for people. They wanted to know how we could partner together with other churches and do something about it. And I just thought, like, what a missed opportunity there would have been if I had said, this is too controversial, we're not going to talk about it. Or if I had said, I already know what you think, and I already know we're on opposite teams, so I'm going to come into this meeting ready to fight you. I'm so thankful that I wasn't even in the meeting. I'm so thankful that someone else could be part of that conversation, because that really could have gone really poorly if I had assumed, I already know what you think, and you're wrong, and we're against each other. And so that story has, again, popped up throughout the last, you know, 5 years of doing this work. I try to remember, even when I'm given some indication that my brain says, that's proof they're against you, that's proof they hate you, that's proof this won't go well, I want to have the muscle to constantly remember, God is working in places I don't expect. And my mind could change, their mind could change, and places I assume there will be disagreement or mistreatment, there might be real grace and opportunity instead.
Caitlin Chess is a theologian, author, and host of the podcast Curiously Caitlin. She's also frequently co-hosting the Holy Post podcast. She's getting a PhD in political theology at Duke Divinity School, and her latest book is The Bible and the Ballot. Caitlin, I saw you post that you've got a new book contract in place. What are you going to be thinking about next as you write?
It's going to be about the family of God and how we belong to one another in the church, particularly how the needs and questions of little kids shape us together into a different kind of family.
Can't wait for it. Thanks a lot.
Thanks.
And thank you for getting uncomfy with us today. How are you handling disagreement in your faith community? I'd love to hear about a stick with it moment you may have had recently, even if it didn't go all that great. Because listen, we're in this together, and I have made many mistakes on this front. There's still a lot we can learn, even just through connecting. So you can reach out to me, uncomfy@byu.edu, or connect with us on social media. And be sure to check out my other podcast, Top of Mind, where we are tackling tough topics in a way that will challenge us to feel more empathy and practice sticking with discomfort in our everyday life. We've done a couple of episodes about religious freedom and religious expression. You can find Top of Mind with Julie Rose on your favorite podcast app. Uncomfy is a BYU radio podcast. Samuel Benson produces it, and the team includes Enrique Prado, James Hoops, and Sam Payne. Our theme music was composed by Kelsey Ney. I'm Julie Rose. Can't wait to get uncomfy with you again next week. It's Julie. Hey, one quick thing to mention to you. I would love to recommend a podcast called In Good Faith. It's from the BYU Radio family of podcasts. It's hosted by Stephen Cap Perry. And this show is all about connecting with believers from various religions. On Uncomfy, we're looking to have hard conversations, and it doesn't get harder than talking about religion when you have different traditions and beliefs. And this podcast is just so cool because Stephen talks with people about their own personal faith journeys, people from all walks of life, Christians, Buddhists, Jews, Muslims, many, many more. And it's a chance to hear their stories in their own words. And I always come away with a deeper understanding both of their faith and of my own faith in listening to these conversations. Plus, Stephen's just a really well-traveled guy, so his unique global perspective adds this really great richness to every conversation. So check out In Good Faith. You can listen on all the podcast apps, and I'd love to hear what you think about it.